resurrection power. Still the miracle that I just can't get over. My name is registered in heaven. My praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Come together, sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Spirit, Son, and Father, our God will finish what He started. Our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Oh, I'm alive.
Amen. Just like our love should be constant for Him, although some days it's not, let's be honest, His love never fails. And one thing remains, His love is always constant in our lives. You guys know this. Sing it out.
Higher than the mountains that I've been.
have hope you've come here expecting for God to move, not only just in this place, but in your life. When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. I hope you believe that today. Let's sing this out.
Fellas may be seated. I'm excited today. You know, Kirtland and I had a chance to work a little closer when we were doing our study in James during this pandemic time. And I love it when we can work closer together because, of course, it comes down to Kirtland is still doing his training. For most of you, you would know this. For those of you who are listening on our podcast, you may not know this. But Kirtland, a couple of years ago, after being part of our youth group and a big part of our church, really felt this call that God was asking him to do ministry. And he's like, how in the world is this ever going to happen? Like, can I take 4 years off my life? Will Victoria wait for me? And then 2 more years to go into a church and be in a ministerial student. He just said, I don't know how it's going to happen. And you know what? I told him to pray about it. And we talked to the board and we hired him, I think, that same week. And I told him, look, you're going to do correspondence. You're going to be on-site training with us. The district's behind it. The board is behind it. The church is behind it. And I have been so excited working with him and loving him and being honest with him. Some of our conversations, I'm so glad they're not taped, because I tell him what the church is really like, because I'm trying to prepare him for that. But the blessings that we have had and we've been able to share in have been fantastic. And so while you know him, you know what? I hope you appreciate him. And he is sharing this next section on Worthy. And I would love it if we give him a great big hand just to tell him that we appreciate him. Yeah.
Really humbling. It really is. So growing up in Bear River at the Advent Church, we had a very rigid format to our services. And one of the things that we did every week before the message was we would have these reading times, right? Reading of the scripture. And in hindsight, there really is something beautiful about the spoken word and reading the scriptures out loud. And so that was actually one of the first opportunities I had when I was young to get comfortable speaking in front of people, too. It was because I was very, very eager to do a lot of those readings, right? And I loved doing that. I loved reading out in front of people, and that was how I learned to appreciate doing that. And so anyway, today what I'd like to do, we have a scripture that we're kind of going to center a lot of this message around. I would love it if someone could just stand, I don't care who it is, and just read for us Psalm 95, 1-6. It's just on the board here. All you got to do is read off the screen. I'd really appreciate it. Perfect. Thank you. Yeah, it'll go to the next slide after. Okay. Yep.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all kings. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
Amen. Thank you. And then if we kept going into verse 7, it would say, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the flock under his care. Thanks, Neil. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to continue in our series about how God is worthy. And today, we're gonna touch on this idea of how God is worthy of our worship. And I'm going to level with you guys right off the start. I wanted to take this one on, this topic of worship, because this is a topic, an area that I wanted a clearer understanding on. It's never been something, even from a young age, like I enjoyed the reading and the studying of the word, right? It was never a part of the service that I was like super excited about, like, you know, because like I said, this idea of worship as a child was very, very specific. I don't want to say warped or anything like that, but it's this idea that worship for me, because our church service was the way it was, and it was separated into two. We had the songs and the worship at the start. We had the sermon or the message at the end. And so worship for me was this time where we sing, you know, 4 hymns from the hymnal. And for me, growing up in my generation, that wasn't music that I was familiar with, right? It wasn't music that I would go out of my way to sing on my own. Am I bashing hymns? No. I love a lot of them, right? But that's what I grew up with all the time, and it wasn't relevant to life necessarily all the time. Until, rowdy, until later on, probably in my teenage years, I really do think it was when I came to youth group one time, Andrew was talking about this idea of worship and how worship needs to begin before actual worship begins. And for me, that made things make a lot more sense. And so I was actually learning to appreciate the hymns toward the end of my time at the Advent Church, right? Because the idea is that we have to have our heart right. That worship isn't necessarily about the beat of the song, but more about the heart in which you cry out those lyrics. That's what worship is, amen? All right? I guess if that's what worship is, we can go home, right? We're good, we covered it. No, no, it's much more than that too, right? That is a great start. If you can recognize the fact that worship is something that happens in here before you actually start singing or however you're choosing to worship, you're miles ahead of the game. But man, it goes so much deeper, as I kind of learned as I was preparing over these last few weeks. And the first place that I want to dive into as we look into what worship is, I want to go to what I've kind of come to recognize as the worship scripture. If you look online, if you ask people, usually when you want to learn about worship from the Bible, you'll get pointed at Psalm 95, which is what we just read at the start. That's kind of what we have to go on biblically. Now, there's lots of times in the Bible where the word worship is used. But this one here, David really gives us quite a clear picture, okay? So the scripture in Psalm 95, I know we kind of skimmed over it and we read it. It has a lot in there. It has the who, the what, and the why of worship all packed into those six or seven little verses, right? So what, or sorry, who is worship about? Who does it involve? Right? And it tells us right in that scripture, we already know the answer, I'm sure, right? Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is God. And so right from there, the who, we get the picture. We are the ones who worship. God is the one to be worshiped. Cool. Okay, so then the what does that look like? This is what we're taking from this little scripture. What does it look like? Sing for joy to the Lord. Shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Then there's actions beyond song. Bow down. Kneel. And we're kind of getting a picture of, okay, this is what worship looks like. This is what David is telling us, right? Why do we do this? Well, he went there too. The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And then at the end, we see that we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And so when we really get down to the root of the why we worship, well, it's the title of our series. We worship because he's worthy, right? He is so worthy of our worship. Our worship. What is worship? What is it really? He gave us some examples, but let's really dig into that word, worship. The word that we use today, worship, was derived from, I think it was like 13th century Old English, and it translated, it's a word that I can't pronounce in the Old English, but it essentially means worship. Worship. So worth and then ship, dash in the middle, right? That's the word. And it was this condition of having value or worth. That's what worship was. So what is worship? Then I ask the next question. Okay, worship sounds more like it's similar to a noun like or an adjective, like we're describing something, worship. But what would the verb be? What is worship as an action? And so that's what I got looking into. What does it mean? What does it mean? So I'm looking, and the best definition that I was able to find when I'm clumping all these different ideas together, Tim Keller said it. And I love it. I love this quote. Worship, when it's a verb, when it's an action, worship is the act of assigning ultimate value to God. Worship is the act of assigning ultimate value to God. For the purpose of this message, that's what we're going off of. It's the act of assigning ultimate value to God. And for me, as I'm studying, this is where the light bulb goes on. And I'm like, worship is not just singing on Sunday. Man, it's assigning value to God. Well, that should happen all the time, should it not? Right? So that's where the light bulb kind of went on. And I recognized, okay, well, God is the most valuable and most important thing above everything else in my life. And worship is my way of showing that to him, telling him how valuable he is. Right? What does this mean? It means that everything we do to put him first above everything else is worship. That's what worship is. It's when we take this free will that he gave us, because God didn't want these robot followers that would worship him and love him, because where is the love in that? There is no love, and God is love. Okay, so when we choose to pray, when we choose to cry out in praise, when we read his word, when we become baptized, when we take communion, we're telling God, you are the most valuable thing in my life. And so I'm doing these actions to show you that. I'm singing these words to show you that. I'm praying these prayers to show you how valuable you are in my life. Worship is my way of telling God, no matter how important the other stuff that I have going on in my life is, it's nothing compared to you. Worship realigns our focus towards God, away from everything else. It's pretty cool. It's a deep, deep word. And it's crazy that sometimes we limit it to what it looks like on the surface, but worship realigns our focus towards God and away from everything else. And think about it. Think about this idea with me. What a sigh of relief that we can breathe when he is the most valuable thing in our life. Why? Because he's a constant. He'll never let us down. We know that God is eternal. He's a refuge. He's our shelter. And when everything else can become faulty in this world and can give out from under us, he never does. So that's why I'm saying, what a sigh of relief we can breathe when we make him the most important thing. Because nothing else will hurt so bad when it fails. You know what I mean? Like, think about this. I've seen people who ultimately value wealth. I'm not going to go too far into this, but that God can let you down in the blink of an eye. If that becomes your God, you don't need to acknowledge that it's your God, but if you're living a life that would say that it is your God, you run the danger of becoming defeated when it gives out from under you. You know what I mean? Earthly success, it just doesn't care about your soul. That being said, I don't want you to miss the point here. A successful career should be valued, but if it holds the most value, if it's the ultimate value, it could let you down. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Ultimate value. The most valuable thing needs to be God. People who assign ultimate value to their relationships. I'm talking more in the dating field, right? You think about this. Dating and finding relationships becomes their God, and so what happens? God is no longer the God of their dating life. Right in and of itself, that's where things can start to go wrong. How defeated do individuals become when they've invested everything into a relationship and pushed everything else away and that relationship becomes unstable or falls apart, lets them down? It wrecks you. It absolutely destroys you because deep down in your heart, you've assigned ultimate value to it. That's why we need to have God as the ultimate value. I'll go on, though, and this is a tough one. Do you assign ultimate value to your family over God? And in your head, likely you're saying, absolutely not. We talked about the order of things. Andrew went over this. We know that God has to be the first on the list, right? But deep down, could you put God before your family? If it come right down to it, you might also be thinking, well, man, it's a little harsh. Like, my family's really, really important to me. So when I get right to the root of it, that's a tough question. And I agree with you. I'm not being insensitive here. I understand the value of that. The thought of not having Victoria, it absolutely wrecks me and puts a pit in my stomach. And if my mind goes to an area like that where I think about life without her, it can really start to melt me, right? Like I just start falling right apart and get emotional and give her a hug next time I see her. Like, she's so, so important to me. Andrew's always saying how lucky I am that she stuck around. It's true. I know. But she's here and she stuck around, okay? So moving on, right? I get it. I'm not trying to be insensitive when I say that family should come below God, because I get it. I don't have kids. I can't understand that aspect of it yet. But I get it when it comes to that person in your life that's so, so important. But am I going to assign ultimate value, and I say this as kindly and as gently as I can, because I don't want this to sound harsh. Am I going to assign ultimate value to created people who have an expiry date? Not assign value. It's okay for it to be valuable and for them to be valued. Or am I going to assign ultimate value to the God who promises us eternal life together in heaven with him? it's kind of that perspective, right? I mean, absolutely, you value those people in your life, but God needs to be the ultimate value, and that's what we show him when we worship. It's kind of like that idea, and it was cool when I thought of this. It was just neat. I always remember feeling offended when I read the story from Luke 59, and it's this story where Jesus calls a guy and says, "Follow me," and the guy's like, "Sure, but I got to go bury my dad, right? We got to do his funeral." And what's Jesus' response? He says, "Well, let the dead bury the dead," and I'm like, Jesus, why would you say that? like that's so harsh. It kind of stepped on my toes. And this Jesus that was so kind and loving and my best friend, I was like, that seems like a really mean thing to say. Let the dead bury the dead. But Jesus wasn't done yet. Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus goes on to tell him that he's not fit for service. Does it mean that Jesus didn't want him to value family? No. What it means is that Jesus knew, I need to be the most important thing right now. And you can't even come with me when I call you right now. They were not showing him the value that he needed at that point in time, and so he couldn't use them. Some of them had things they needed to take care of first. It's a hard idea, it really is. But it makes sense. He's God. Here's another tricky one. Do you assign value to self more than God? And I actually got to have a really cool conversation with Victoria over this week because we were talking about this idea, and it's this thought that there are people out there, and maybe you've thought this before. There are people who see God, and they see a God who created billions and billions of people so that one day they would all worship and sing praises to him and glorify him in heaven. And so it's not hard for the mind, because of what our minds are, to go, that sounds a little egotistical, maybe selfish. How could I worship a God like that? And so this is what we're trying to rip apart together and say, well, why would God ask for us to worship him like that? How is he worthy of that? And why do we think he's not? And what we ended up coming to was it's this idea that God is worthy of it because God created all. You know what I mean? Those who don't like to submit naturally to authority are going to have a hard time with this, because all we have to go off of is human interaction. It's all we have to go off of. If somebody were to come to you right now and say, "Bow down and worship," if you're like me, you're going to have an issue with that. You're not above me, you're another person. But when God demands to be worshipped, again, that's a tough word, demands to be worshipped, he does. He is not robbing anyone or anything of the worship he deserves. He sure isn't robbing me. I need to be at a place in my life where I can physically, mentally, emotionally, in every way, put myself below God because he's above me. Know what I mean? That's tricky, but he's the infallible, all-knowing, always present, eternal God who is not bound by time or space and created everything in existence. He's not wrong in expecting us, beings that he created, to recognize his value. He's not. That's tricky, though. So can you put yourself aside in order to assign ultimate value to him? It's worship. It's a big word, worship. Luke 4:8 says, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Where do you assign ultimate value in life? Where do you assign your ultimate value in life? Really think about this question with me. What is the most important thing to you? And I don't want you to take the easy route here and just say, God's the most important thing to me, in your mind, okay? Don't do that right now. I want you to really think about this. I want you to look into your own life, your own experiences. And I want you to identify what the evidence would suggest is the most valuable thing in your life. What's the most valuable thing? I want to give you a fun little illustration. Victoria and I, we've been watching the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. How many have seen most or all of them? At least one of them, maybe? Yeah? Okay. So Disney movie. Anyway, they're a lot of fun. Johnny Depp. Anyway, we're watching the second one, Dead Man's Chest. And the lead character, who's a pirate, Jack Sparrow, he has this compass, right? But the problem with this compass is it doesn't point north, right? Broken compass, maybe. No, it's actually a really, really cool compass because it points to the thing that his heart desires most. And as a pirate who loves to steal things, that's a very valuable compass, right? So it points to what he wants the most. But Jack's gotten himself into this predicament where there's a death contract on him, and the only way to get out of that contract, and I know this sounds a little crazy, but this is a movie, watch it if you think it's interesting or cool. Anyway, the only way to get out of this death contract is to find the still beating heart of Davy Jones in a treasure chest and use it as blackmail, kind of thing, right? So that's what he needs in the movie. That's what he's after. That's what his heart desires. And so when he's at this point where the crew is like, which direction are we going? What are we doing? He opens the compass, and he's uncomfortable because the compass is twitching and spinning in a whole bunch of different directions. And so you're like, well, that's stupid. That's why is the compass doing that? And we come to realize throughout the movie that deep down, Jack didn't know what he really wanted, right? Did he want to find his friend who was being held captive by Davy Jones? Maybe. Maybe that's one. They never really tell you, right? Or maybe he wanted to find his ship, the Black Pearl. There were times where he was separated. Maybe it was trying to lead him back to that. Maybe he was in love with a woman throughout the movie, and maybe it was trying to lead him to that. Or maybe, you know, part of it actually did want to find the chest with the heart in it and to save his own life. There were so many things at play there, and the compass was twitching and spinning and couldn't figure it out. So oftentimes he would just open it and be scared and close it and say, that way, right? And that's the adventures of the movie, right? It was unclear what was truly the most valuable thing to him, and I know that it's just a silly movie and that a compass like that would never exist, but I want to ask you what might sound like a really corny question, and I want to ask where your compass would point if you had one. You know what I mean? And I know, don't get hung up on the fact that that's, really? If I had a compass, where would it point? Think about it with me for a second. If it's all on the line, where would it point? Some of us, again, you want to say in your mind, yeah, it would point to God. But if you couldn't control where it pointed and it really pointed at what your heart desires most, would you want other people to see it? Because maybe for you, it legitimately is your spouse or your family. And there's nothing you can do to hide that or change that. Could be an issue later on. Maybe for you, it's everything that you've spent your entire life to build. Whether it be your own legacy, your own reputation, that's valuable to you. I get that, right? I put a lot of time and a lot of energy trying to seek holiness and build my character, but it can't be the most important thing. Maybe it's everything you've worked your life to get physically. All the things that you have, like, it's so valuable to me. Like, this is such nice stuff, right? Where would your compass point? Really, really, if it did, if it pointed anywhere. Does God ultimately hold the place of the most value in your life? Because it should be no contest. The needle shouldn't twitch or spin, right? And if you're saying, yes, God really is where my compass would point, would you say that your actions, your thoughts, your words would all back that up? Like, how often do you actually spend in worship to him? Yeah, God, you're super valuable. Nah, I don't really tell you all the time, though. Like, wouldn't that seem a little hypocritical? How often do you spend in worship of him? How much time do you spend giving to God what he is worth in your life, which you can never, ever give him what he's actually worth? But how much do you try? Praying, praising, reading, listening, learning, witnessing. How often do you put time into these things? I want to make one more last point with you guys before we go. And I'll say with a show of hands, how many of you guys have always associated the word worship with singing and songs? Show of hands? Yeah, that's fair. A lot of the biblical references point to songs and singing and celebration when it comes to worship. Because it is a form of worship. We know that after we look at this word today. It's assigning ultimate value to God. David tells us God longs for us to sing praises to him, to worship him. You're not wrong. But the gross thing is that there have been times for me personally, because I don't know what happens in your heart during praise, but there have been times for me personally where I've attempted worship and song, and I've done it very, very wrong. Like, my actions were not showing God how valuable he is. My actions were gross. They didn't look gross, but they were. There have been times where I've been mumbling along to words while the songs are happening, doing half worship because my mind is thinking about the coffee that I left at the back, or the, you know, what I'm going to eat for lunch after. And everyone else is singing and praising, and they seem so into it, and I'm like, I'm hungry. Right? Like, and mumbling along to the words. Worship is so big, and yet that happens. Why? There have been times where I'm not singing because I can't stand the song, and so my heart gets bitter. Isn't that gross? Isn't that gross? See, you don't always see what happens on the inside of people, but that's horrible. It's horrible that my heart would go to a place where I'm like, I don't appreciate the beat of that song. I'm not going to sing, and I'm going to completely miss what God wants for me in this experience. Self. Putting self before God. He's not the most valuable thing in that moment. There have been times where I've lifted my hands in worship, which sounds awesome because I'm surrendering to him, but maybe it happened because someone else influenced me to it. That's all right. I'm still worshiping, right? I have my hands up. But what about the times where your hand comes down or you sit down because no one else is doing it? Who's the focus? Right? It's shifted away from God, and it's now about self. It's about how you look and how you feel in worship. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, there have been times where I've even distracted others from worship by getting in the way in one way or another. Usually for me, that's when I've started thinking about something else, and then I start talking to someone while things are going on. Like, I can think of this happening before when we were doing our Tuesday services here. Sometimes I would get distracted because it's so informal. Worship is not, it's so big. You shouldn't be disregarding it as not important. It's not just songs. It's worshiping the King of Kings and giving him what he's worth and assigning to him the value that he has in your life. And here I am having a side conversation, worrying about where my hands are. And maybe for you, singing in a group is uncomfortable. That doesn't mean that you can't worship. Like, pray to God while the music's happening. Have a connection with him inside. That's great. He just longs to know that he's valued. Okay? I'm bringing this up. I'm bringing up this praise and this section of it because I read a scripture in Malachi 1, and there's another one in another book that I can't remember right now, but I use this one for the example because this one was a great example to me. And it was this group of people who were attempting worship. And this is Malachi 1. This is the Old Testament. This is where we're going to see a side of God here in a second that we're not always comfortable with and that we don't always talk about, because sometimes we just see Jesus and this hippie loving guy who's just, man, love everyone, dude. Like sometimes that's how Jesus is portrayed all the time. And I'm like, there's three parts of God. And God the Father wasn't always so friendly. Because God the Father recognized that God the Father was holy and that we didn't always see that. And so what's happening here is these guys are bringing sacrifices to the altar. Again, Old Testament, right? As worship. Problem is they were just trying to get by with their worship, and so they were bringing God blind and diseased animals. Like, pretty gross stuff. And they were like, well, it's technically still alive, so it's a sacrifice, right? And so God shows up, and he shuts it down. And he's like, you couldn't be inconvenienced to bring me what I'm worth? This is what I'm worth to you? This blind goat? Like, how? And so what does he do? He basically says, if I'm not worthy of the very best to you, then get out. Get out of the temple. Shut the doors. Shut the building, because I'm not pleased with you. Okay, and I'm not receiving any more offerings from you guys. Malachi 1, read through that chapter. It's great. Okay, it shows how God views worship and how important it is to him. Yes, it was Old Covenant. No, we don't sacrifice animals on altars, but we do get a glimpse of the heart of God and how he views worship. He wants full-time Christians who recognize his worthiness, who recognize his value. So if you're going to worship, none of this half worship. Either get in or get out kind of thing, right? Worship or don't worship. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's close our eyes. I want to leave you with one final thought. I just want you to recognize the importance of how God views worship, because it's so big. And sometimes we hear the word worship and we're like, that's the start of the service. That's when everyone sings for a while. And then we do the church part, the preaching part, right? Like it's so much more than that. So close your eyes for a sec. Just reflect on what we've been talking about here, okay? I wanna tell you that the Greek and Hebrew, the original language of the Bible, a couple of them, had many different words for different types of worship. And all the different types of worship they were talking about, I think there was like 9 or 10 different words in Hebrew. But I wanted to bring you guys the one that comes up the most. When David was writing the Psalms, he had a word that he used quite often for worship. And it was this word, shahah. And the word itself is defined as the act of bowing, falling flat on your face, or stooping before God, right? Like, that's very visual. And in a similar way, when Paul or Luke were writing in the New Testament, and they were writing in the Greek, they had this word, proskuneo. And that word really got a lot more descriptive. It meant to crouch or to fawn, doing so as a presentation of homage or reference or respect. And the word that's often used in association with proskuneo was a word used to describe the act of a dog sitting before its master as it licks the master's hand in submission. And when I really get down to the root of what Paul and what David were all trying to say that this worship thing was, when I put it all into context, doesn't it make sense for people to lift their hands when you're worshiping God in song and praise? Doesn't it make sense that we would bow our heads and kneel when we pray? This physical appearance of submission, because God is our master. And again, if you're anything like me, at first glance, that phrase, being someone's master, is going to be a little difficult. But what a good master he is, amen? Think about it. It should be an honor to submit to a God. If we have to submit to something, if something's going to be bigger than us, what would you want it to be more than God? This isn't a God who is distant from us and demands worship from afar. It's a God who's with us every single day and a God who came to die for each of us. What an honor to get to worship that kind of God. Lord, help us to assign ultimate value to you. Lord, help us to worship you with everything we have and everything we do. Oh, because you're so, so, so worthy. In Jesus' beautiful and glorious name. Amen.